Good morning to each one of you. We live in a world where things are not always as they seem. In the late 1980s, a European R&B duo called Milli Vanilli rocketed to superstar status on the global music scene. Wow. Aided by their model-like good looks and their incredible dance moves, Milli Vanilli quickly became the face of global pop music. Led by hit songs such as Girl, You Know It's True, Baby, Don't Forget My Number, and Blame It on the Rain, Milli Vanilli won the 1990 Grammy for New Artist of the Year, and they appeared poised to be the biggest thing in music for years to come. That is, until the world discovered that Milli Vanilli's songs were all written and recorded by other vocalists, and all of their performances were just lip-synced. Milli Vanilli didn't actually have much musical talent. They just had good looks and a sense of rhythm. With the revelation of this fraud, Milli Vanilli quickly unraveled, and within a few months they had disbanded. Things are not always as they seem. A few months ago, I was listening to a podcast, and the hosts were interviewing someone who has a job as a crisis manager for celebrities. When a high-profile actor, a singer, or business person encounters a crisis of either personal or legal significance, they call this crisis manager who oversees all aspects of the public response. The crisis manager will talk with the media. They will instruct their client on things to say and also what not to say, and they'll guide just every aspect of public relations and image presentation. In doing so, the crisis manager manipulates and shapes reality to create a story which preserves their client's image. By paying enough money, these celebrities in crisis can paint themselves in the best light possible. Things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem in our passage this morning for multiple reasons. On a surface level, Mark 11 presents us with one of the most bizarre stories in the entire New Testament. We see Jesus taking out his anger on this poor fig tree. We might ask ourselves, is Jesus really angry, or is he just extremely hungry? I know many of us can get very angry when we're feeling hungry. Our initial thoughts might lead us to decide that the fig tree is simply just a bad tree, and for some reason Jesus is cursing its worthlessness. After all, anyone who spends any amount of time gardening or just around plants knows that while most plants bear fruit, there are always those that just don't cut it. But here's the thing. There is no way that Jesus could have reasonably expected the fig tree to actually have fruit. Mark 11 happens during the Passover, which would have been in the early spring. Fig trees in Israel don't normally ripen until the summer. At best, Jesus could have expected to find little, green, barely edible figs on the tree. Finding no fruit on the tree should have confirmed Jesus' expectations instead of surprising him. I think this leaves things a little bit unresolved and confusing for us. On a more significant level, though, things are not as they appear in the temple either. On the outside, the temple appears to be doing just fine. Since it's almost Passover, people from all over are coming and they're going to offer sacrifices at the temple. Mark's brief description makes it sound as if things are pretty lively at the temple. We picture people bustling around, the vendors selling doves to pilgrims for their burnt offerings, and the money changers giving people Hebrew shekels in exchange for their Roman money so they can pay temple taxes. At first glance, it would seem that the religious leaders in charge of the temple have figured out everything to a science. Every aspect of the temple process has been organized into an efficient and practical system so that people can receive forgiveness of sins from God. But despite these outward appearances, Jesus sees how things really are and descends into bizarre behavior for the second time in our passage. This time, Jesus goes into Rambo mode and clears people out of the temple. He flips the tables of those who are selling things and refuses to let anyone pass through. It's interesting, our passage from Mark this morning actually paints a pretty mild and tame version of events. In John's gospel, his version depicts Jesus making a whip and driving people out of the temple while coins are being scattered all over the temple floor. Regardless of which version we read, we can imagine the scene of pure chaos unfolding as live animals fly free and tables are overturned. And then Jesus goes into an outburst, declaring that the temple was intended to be a house of prayer, but the religious leaders have turned it into a den of robbers. Even though all this seems a bit harsh, Mark mentions that the people were spellbound by Jesus' teaching. It seems that despite the oddity of this behavior, Jesus' words and actions resonated with the common people. Something was clearly off about the temple. Interestingly enough, though, the fruitless fig tree helps us understand what's really going on here. The fig tree's leaves hid the fact that it had no fruit. If we thumb through our Bibles back to the very beginning, we also might remember that Adam and Eve used fig leaves to hide their nakedness. The fig leaves were distractions from the reality. Likewise, Jesus shows that all the temple's trappings are just fig leaves as well. The vendors selling animals, the money changers, the elaborate ceremonies and such. All of these are simply fig leaves hiding the fact that at its core, the temple is naked and bare of fruit. Even worse, these fig leaves that hide the temple's spiritual depravity are full of corruption and exploitation. The doves being sold were considered to be poor people's sacrifices in the temple system. Those who could not afford to sacrifice a lamb would instead offer a dove. In the temple that Jesus encountered, the vendors had created a complete monopoly. Doves to be sacrificed could only be purchased at the temple, meaning that the vendors could set the price as high as they saw fit. In their efforts to be made right before God, the poor were also being financially exploited. The corruption goes even deeper, though. The money changers functioned to help people pay their annual temple tax. They would exchange Roman money for the Hebrew money that was required to pay the tax. In itself, the temple tax wasn't necessarily bad. It was instituted by Moses to pay for the upkeep of the temple, so it had some use. But the money changers were charging a hefty fee to perform their services. Again, people were being gouged simply for trying to be made right with God. And then there's these people who are walking through the temple courts as well. Due to the temple's location, walking through the outer courts was actually the quickest way to enter the city from the outside. As a result, most of the traffic was not from religious pilgrims, but rather people going from point A to point B as fast as they could. All this activity was happening in the outer courts, which were meant to be used for the Gentiles to worship, to pray, and to seek God. The temple, which was to be a place of worship and prayer for the nations, had lost its sacredness and become a corrupt institution. Even worse, no one seemed to notice. Things in the temple were not as they seemed. Following this confrontation, Jesus and his disciples leave the temple and they head back out into the countryside. We, of course, encounter the cursed fig tree again and discover that in the past 24 hours, it has withered up and died. The second encounter with the fig tree shows that this isn't just any fig tree. Instead, this fig tree represents the temple. In cursing the fig tree and causing it to wither, Jesus also demonstrates that the temple is dead and lacking. Jesus utters the phrase that cuts through all the confusion and the deception found throughout this passage. I tell you the truth. Jesus follows with more teaching, but this statement reveals the hope that we find in this passage. Despite deception, struggles for power, and false appearances, Jesus alone holds the authority to speak the truth. In the middle of oppression and greed, hiding behind religious order, Jesus speaks the truth and reveals how things really are. Hope exists not in dead and exploitative systems, but in Jesus' truth and the cross that is to come shortly. So at this point in the sermon, you might say to me, thanks for the cool Bible lesson, Jesse, but why does this matter and why does this give us hope? I'm glad you asked. That was really kind of you. We find hope in Jesus' condemnation of injustice and dead religion because it shows that Jesus' truth and authority challenge deception and call each one of us into a new way of life. Is that really good news? I think so. Jesus, the truth, gives us hope, both on a collective level and an individual level. First, the truth of Jesus stands against deceit and lies that are pushed forward by the powerful. In preparing for this sermon, I discovered that the Gospel of Mark, which we read out of today, was written for Christians living in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. Out of both insanity and ambition to renovate Rome, Nero set massive parts of the city on fire and blamed it all on the Christians. These lies led to intense persecution of Christians in Rome, accompanied with suffering and lots of death. In the face of this violence and this suffering, our story from Mark 11 would have brought great hope because Jesus is proclaimed as the ultimate truth, even in the middle of deception. The lies and the smokescreens, the powerful do not get the last word. When things are not as they seem and reality is distorted, Jesus proclaims the truth time and time again. Jesus' truth gets the last word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the word of God, Jesus, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Jesus is still alive and telling the truth in our world today, even in the face of injustice. When governments and organizations unjustly rob from and deceive those under them, the way of Jesus stands in stark contrast. In the face of deception and injustice, we, as the church, are able to proclaim time and time again that Jesus' reality is the truth. When our religious institutions become void of spiritual depth and meaning, Jesus stands as the truth, looking through the leaves and removing the programs and rituals which simply serve to hide our spiritual nakedness. Our attempts to use religion for self-interest are quickly exposed by the truth of self-sacrifice found through Jesus' death on the cross. In the middle of our deception and confusion, Jesus sees past our dead spiritual practices and invites us into new life as a community. When our religious structures fail, we still find hope in the cross, knowing that these are not the true representatives of Jesus. But Jesus, the truth teller, also brings us hope as individuals this morning. In this season of Lent, as we examine ourselves and we seek to remove the things from our lives that hold us back from holiness, the powerful and sharp truth of Jesus illuminates areas of our lives that we might often hide or neglect. Oftentimes, it is easy to tell if something is dead. When you are driving with your windows down during the summer and you smell that certain smell, you know that somewhere nearby there is a skunk, and it is indeed dead. However, it's not always that easy. When we get caught up in ourselves, we can easily explain our thoughts and our actions and convince ourselves that nothing is wrong. Our decline happens both gradually but also certainly. We can be slowly lulled to sleep by life and miss subtle changes in our behaviors, our thoughts, and our attitudes. As our choices become our reality, we become unconscious to the true reality. Barring a rock-bottom experience, we can easily convince ourselves that we are fine even though we are dying inside. After reading our story today, I'm not convinced that the religious leaders in Jesus' time woke up one morning and decided to use their power to exploit the poor. I think rather they arrived at that point after a slow process. Things that were intended to be good lost their meaning and over time evolved into something oppressive and self-serving. In that sense, we too are often the easiest people for ourselves to fool. But when we enter the presence of truth, we have no choice but to critically ask ourselves what our intentions and our purposes are. To enter the presence of Jesus, the truth teller, is to bear ourselves before God in order to be changed. The truth of Jesus is like a cold shower, waking us up from our grogginess and making us aware of how life truly is. In 1 John chapter 1, we read that if we say we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Jesus invites us to tell the truth and be authentic with ourselves and with others. For those of us today who are caught in cycles of addiction, Jesus shows us how things are, but he also shows us how things can be. For those of us who are trying to earn our righteousness and our salvation, Jesus reveals to us time and time again that God cares about the heart, not about our accomplishments. And for those of us who feel hopeless, Jesus, the truth, reminds us that the powerful in our world today do not get the final say. Jesus, the truth, invites each one of us to see things as they really are and to enter into new life marked by vulnerability and growth. In Lent, we walk through the wilderness together as a church, and we ask what needs to die inside each one of us to make Jesus greater in our lives. Through suffering, we pursue holiness and deeper communion with God. As we fast, search, and suffer, we find hope in the truth of the cross and its razor-sharp clarity. Though deception may hold power in our world today, the cross reminds us that truth ultimately prevails in the end. Things are not always as they seem in our world today, but Jesus offers us an invitation into life marked by honesty, integrity, and truth. In the presence of a God who formed us and knows every part of our being, we have no need to hide ourselves with fig leaves, whatever they may look like. In the reality of Jesus, the truth teller, we don't need to cover our real selves with our accomplishments or our perceptions of reality. Instead, we are invited to present ourselves as we are so that God can do a work inside of us. When we as a people choose to live in the light of Jesus, the truth teller, instead of our own designs, we are able to be formed into a house of prayer for the nations, a place where God's Spirit is living and active. We accept God's reality, the truth, instead of realities we create for ourselves, and as a result, we walk in a new way of life. This Lent, let us walk in love and live in God's truth as we empty ourselves and choose to fill ourselves with the hope of the cross. Amen. I look forward to seeing each of you afterwards in the Zoom sermon discussion.